Good morning, once again. So like I said, it's All Saints Day, well, the day that we're observing it. And we also have this fundraising campaign that ends actually next week, where we're looking to raise money for our scholarship fund for our school. And somehow I'm supposed to connect those two dots. And to make life a little bit harder, because it's all about me, I think that I can probably reasonably guess that there's at least one other thing that's on at least some of your minds, and that is we have something coming up on Tuesday. Yeah, that's the election, so if you forgot to vote, don't forget. And I just want to like briefly address that because I'm hearing a lot of anxiety about it. I feel like that needs to be addressed. Now, again, don't worry. I will never tell you how to vote, and hopefully, you can't necessarily guess how I'm going to vote, and I want it to stay that way. It's interesting that the readings this time of year in the church year come from Revelation. It's a time when we think about like the end times and the return of King Jesus. And that is extraordinarily appropriate to think about when there's a very contentious, very polarizing election in a couple of days. Because regardless of where you fall on whichever political spectrum or however you want to think about that, as Christians, we live under the kingship of Jesus, first and foremost. And I think there are reasons to and not to vote for both candidates and both political parties, blah, blah, blah. I'm not even going there. Again, I think everyone's kind of crazy. It seems like every election, we get told kind of the same thing, that this is the most important election of our lifetime, never mind the fact that we said that last time and the time before that and the time before that and so on and so forth. And there's also kind of a thread that you see in like more mainstream, popular Christian circles, maybe not necessarily Lutheran, where some are just convinced we're living in the end times, Jesus is about to return, what's told about in the book of Revelation is about to happen. And again, people have been saying that for hundreds of years. He hasn't returned yet, so they've all been wrong. It's probably safe to say that they're still wrong. Not that Jesus isn't coming. There's also a danger, I think, in thinking in those terms, because if you listen very carefully, people tend to be convinced that the United States of America is God's chosen nation. Without putting too fine a point on it, there is no biblical evidence for that. I just want to say that right now. We are not God's chosen people. Originally, that was Israel. That's also the good news of Jesus that was later taken by the Apostle Paul, and he just ran with it, where those ethnic and social borders just melted in the moment of the resurrection. Which is why the Christian faith spread like it did in the ancient world, because suddenly nobody cared about where you were from, what country you belonged to, or whatever. It was just all about whether or not you were in Jesus. So I will kind of quote the late, great Tim Keller and then also add something, on Tuesday. Excuse me. Vote for your candidate. Love the other candidate. Pray for both and your country. But know that you are in Jesus. You are citizens of heaven. And that is the only thing that matters. And that's the only thing that will always stay consistent. So it's All Saints Day, or when we're observing it. And traditionally, this is a day when, as a church, we remember those who have gone before us, those in the faith. And it's a kind of a custom that after the prayers, we would say a very specific prayer and then read the names of those we lost in the previous year and then ring a bell. I'm kind of happy to say that that's not in this service because nobody died. This is a good thing. Life is a gift. But it's still vitally important to remember and honor those that have gone before us. Because we, those who are here now, have inherited what our forefathers have passed down. And specifically, the way of Jesus, our faith. If you are here today because you are a follower of Jesus, you have been baptized into his family, which means you have gone the route of his death, that he died for your sin and corruption, and when he was raised from the dead, you were also raised to new life. You are part of that faith. You are part of this faith because somebody passed it to you. That could have been a parent. That is often the case. That your literal forefathers, for family, whatever, have raised you to love and follow Jesus, and that is a good thing. I'm also willing to bet that there are plenty in this room where that was not true. Whether the way of Jesus was not part of your family, or they pushed it so hard or in such a toxic way that you wanted nothing to do with that until God added a sense of humor, and here you are today. Or if it was somebody else, maybe a peer, a friend, or somebody older and wiser who took you under their wing and introduced you to Jesus. Like, there are lots of different ways and pathways that we have found ourselves here as the baptized family of God. But the one consistent thing is that you are here because somebody has taken, whether directly or they've gone in a weird direction, somebody has taken that faith and passed it to you. And if you kind of imagine building like a web that, you know, you're way over here, like a family tree of sorts, and you're here because of your parents or because some other person, peer, you know, family member, or some teacher, whatever, had poured into you and showed you the way of Jesus, and then the Spirit created faith in you. Like, if you imagine that giant web, and you then start collapsing that web, and you traverse and you go this way, and if it's like a web or a tapestry, there are a million different analogies we could use, that, and you allow that all to collapse, it all comes down to just really a handful of people that we read about in the New Testament who witnessed that God had raised this guy from the dead and that his death had cosmic significance and it repaired their relationship with God, and then they started to live as though God were actively forgiving your sins and raising the dead in this moment. And then they took it and they spread it and it continued to spread. And lo and behold, 2,000 years later, here you are. That is a legacy that is worth honoring. And my hope is that by this point, you've remembered some names. Whether it be your parents, other relatives, family, friends, peers, whomever. You're here because of them and God working through them. This is a good thing. And as we honor our legacy, our Christian legacy, think of it like two wheels and an axle. On the one hand, we look back to what has gone before us or who has gone before us. And at the same time, the way of Jesus is always looking toward the next generation. So while previous generation, your peers, whomever, has led you to this moment now, you are now that moment to look ahead to the future. Or to take the image of the day, the passing of the baton is now in your hands. And the fact that we as a church have a school means that our primary mode of ministry and investing in the next generation is through the school. Like, that's almost entirely how it works if a church has a school. Because schools are massive operations, and they bring or they involve lots of people, and they have the opportunities to reach tons of kids and families and people throughout our community. And really, kind of like thinking even just about my own life, and the faith that I have. I went to Christian schools up until the sixth grade, for the most part. It's a little more complicated than that, but we'll not go there. And I mean, I can think of teachers who love Jesus and in spite of my best efforts managed to love me in his name. I would not say this applied to all teachers. I'm not going to name names because slander is a thing. But I can think of a couple who saw this kid who was like the youngest in his grade and undiagnosed ADHD and had a hard time. but remaining patient and still wanted to love and invest in me. And hopefully you've had at least some of that experience. And if you have, you know that you'll carry that with you really for the rest of your life. And that's what we seek to do in our school. That we have 100-something kids in our K through 8. I can't even remember how many are in our preschool. And we have the opportunities 5 days a week during the school year to love on them in Jesus' name, to invest in them as the future of our community and our nation, and to show them where a good education and a good foundation of faith intersect. This is a gift. And this gift, as it were, presents a challenge. Now, before we get to that, there's something that I want to point out. In our psalm, which is what I chose for as the reading for this message, there's a lot of talk about one generation telling the next generation about what the Lord has done and who he is, and kind of by extension, who they are. And there's an interesting quirk in hearing and thinking about a generation telling the next generation and teaching them about the Lord and what he has done, is that we in the modern world tend to think of that as happening primarily within the nuclear family. We tend to think of the nuclear family, you know, mom, dad, kids, dog, cat, rat, or whatever. We always had rats growing up, rats and dogs. And two cats briefly. My dad doesn't like cats. But anyway, we tend to think of that as like the base unit of society. Ideally. And sure, why not? Whatever. That is not how the ancient world worked. The ancient world, especially like Israelite, Hebrew culture, raised families in villages. It was a community effort. And there are still traditional cultures to this day that do it like this. And there's a sense in which that can often be better. It became apparent to me, I think I maybe kind of knew it intellectually beforehand, but when I became a father, it was obvious, is that this is one of the hardest times, I think, in human history to raise children. And that sounds like a big statement, but hear me out. I think it has to do with the fact that we're so isolated. We have maybe just mom, dad, and a couple of kids or something like that. And there's no other places. A lot of people are not part of other organizations. There's no third place. There are some who have a church, but even then, that may not be like the center of their social life or anything like that. So these parents are stuck raising their kids almost entirely alone. A lot of parents now don't live near their own family. And sometimes that's a good thing. Sometimes it's a bad thing. Sometimes it just is what it is. But it does make raising children a little more challenging. And this has been kind of shown in sociological data, and there are some interesting other observations to make that I'm not going to go there today. But we here at Christ Lutheran Church and School have an opportunity, and have had one for 36-ish or some years, to subvert that. That when kids come through our doors, we're committed to giving them a solid education as well as loving them in Jesus' name. And that's a rare gift. That our teachers see what they're doing not just as a job or as a paycheck, but as a ministry to these kids and the families they come from. And when they come through these doors, they have a pastor, regardless of where they come from or what they believe or anything. I'll pray with anybody. And what we are saying here at Christ Lutheran Church and School is that, yes, this is our mission and this is the gift that we want to give the Albuquerque community. So we want to give these kids a chance, not just to have a decent education, but also a chance to be in an environment where they are loved, even the kids that are hard to love. And I can say that because I was one of them. Because that, in investing in these kids and that generation, is also our way of investing in the Albuquerque community. And for some, in just the next generation nationally and maybe even internationally. The challenge here, of course, as we seek to do what it says in the psalm, as passing like our faith on to the generation and then the generation that they then raise, is that it's expensive. And as I've said, we're seeking to raise $50,000. We, by the grace of God, already have $50,000 of matching funds waiting for that. And that's amazing. And the nature of funding this kind of ministry has changed relatively quickly. And so we're looking at more creative fundraising efforts to fundraise from outside of our community, because obviously we can't keep asking you. That doesn't make sense. And so I'm really excited about things that are happening down the downrange. But for this moment, with the $50,000 that we are seeking to raise, plus the $50,000 in matching funds, all of that will go directly to scholarship. And the majority of our kids in our school can't afford a private Christian education. That's just the reality of living in Albuquerque. We're financially very efficient, and so we're just kind of stuck because we have such incredible opportunity in front of us. Next week, on the 10th, we will be looking, finishing this series, and the standard rules apply, as I've probably said before, that one, this is all private and anonymous. Well, it's not entirely anonymous, but there are only two people who will know what you pledge and what you give. Tom in the back, I think he's got some weird military background, so I don't think you can get any information out of him. And then Anne, who does our books, and she ain't telling either. I have no access to this. I don't want access to it. Whatever. Secondly, if as we've gone through this, you do not feel like God is encouraging you to give, please don't. We don't want. I mean, generosity that is compelled is not really generosity. It's just manipulation. Please don't feel like you have to be a part of it, but please do pray for us. There are a couple of ways to give. You can do so online. Go to our website. There's a thing called a link at the top that says give. Go there. You will be receiving something in the mail from Tom. And if you would rather just mail that in, please do so. And then finally, for those who want to take part in the ritual, we will have our liturgical box next week. And there will be a time in the service where we're able to come forward and lay our pledges down at the feet of the altar. Any of those three are fine. I do want to just point out, because I was reminded of this last week, that we also have our script program that is great at raising money basically for free. And you can talk to Karen and Glenn. They're not here right now, but just call the church office. It's basically if I'm going to Lowe's because something in my house broke again, and I know that it's always at least $200. I have the app on my phone. I pay $200.36, I think, and I get a $200 gift card, and then I just pay for my things. Our school gets a little cut of that for free, and it's just kind of a great baked-in way to support our school. So please do that if you don't already. But nevertheless, all right, administrative stuff out. That's not my thing. This really is an opportunity to change lives. And whether you can support us financially or you can do so by prayer, please do so. Because we are investing in these kids' lives. It's amazing. I could tell you stories, but don't have time, and there's an anonymity kind of thing going on. But even in my 2.5 years of being here, there have been a couple of students that I've really seen blossom, and they needed to be here, and there's no way that they could have been here without the support of the scholarship fund. And it has been just a privilege to see them blossom and grow in Jesus. And so this is our chance to kind of invest in the next generation, just like the previous generation invested in us. And so we will bring this campaign to a close next week. If you have any questions, feel free to talk to me or Tom in the back, or I think that's it as far as I can see. It's our privilege to do this. This is our ministry. Amen.